Special thanks to Majesty Music for allowing us to use this recording in conjunction with today's message. What follows is the part two. I left you hanging last Sunday. Part two of the first sermon that I preached here at Liberty Baptist Church out of Philippians chapter 1. And without further ado, let's get going.
Philippians chapter 1. We got two more aspects. So we started this morning to talk about our partnership together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me quickly review a little bit. We have partnered together this morning in a formal way as we look into the future for this God's church and how we will go forward. And the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful picture with his relationship with the Philippian church of this fellowship, this partnership of the gospel, as he says in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record or my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Let's pray and we'll investigate these last two aspects of this partnership that we are engaging in. Father, thank you so much for the time to be in your word this evening. Thank you for the folks who have been able to return out this evening to hear the second portion of this challenge from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in your word. May your Holy Spirit have control and full reign. Guide me, Lord, in your word. Guide my lips, guide my mind, Lord, that I might share your word. Lord, as we look forward to what you would have to what you would have for Liberty Baptist Church in the days and weeks and months and years to come as you wait and you tarry. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be glorifying to you, to exalt your name and have us have a partnership that exalts your name. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the choir folks probably, I've already seen the Costello side of me a little bit tonight, and I'm sure it's only going to magnify in the weeks to come. The different partnerships that have blossomed and flourished, well, the church at Philippi is one of those with the Apostle Paul, and he gives us in this passage four aspects and shows us four aspects of this partnership that I believe need to be in place in order for this partnership to flourish. If we're going to see God work in a Liberty Baptist Church and use Liberty Baptist Church to do great things, then I think these four aspects must be in place. We talked about it this morning. In order to be partners together for the gospel, we must be partakers of the gospel. We have to be partakers of the gospel. We talked about how that the church at Philippi began when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, and how he preached to Lydia and her family and those there, and preached to the Philippian jailer, and of course the Philippian jailer, we can go back to that one here in just a little bit, saw it in his life that there was something different. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, who died to shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. And if you have not accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, we can't partner together. It's impossible. In fact, the very concept of the church is a body of born-again, blood-bought believers. And though you may be able to have your name on a roster of membership, you can't be a genuine member, partner of a church unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Also, that concept of sanctification is involved in that from the first day until now, that He who has begun salvation, this work in you, will continue to perform it. Sanctification. Continually setting aside parts of our lives for His glory, taking us away from the, first of all, salvation, penalty of sin, second part, sanctification, the power of sin. How are we doing in our battle with sin? Our battle with sinful behavior, our battle with sinful thinking. If we're struggling and continually and not gaining any power and any victory in our lives, it means something's wrong in this process of sanctification, and we know it's not His problem. It means we're not yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take His Word and implement it in our lives and work it out, and then believe it and live by it. That little bit by little bit. Now, a lot of times folks will, and I don't know, maybe some of you had this experience. When you got saved, you're battled, you're in bondage to sin. Christ freed you from the bondage of that sin, and then overnight, you are a scholarly Bible expert, and you are just a righteous individual and just a hallmark, a picture of spiritual maturity. A lot of laughter. It didn't happen, did it? It took a while, didn't it? It takes a while. And you know what? What's the statement? God isn't through working on me yet? He won't be until He takes us away from the presence of sin. Every day we need to be yielding ourselves to the Spirit's control and allowing Him to change us. When was the last time that you got on your knees and said, Lord, I know this area of my life is not what You'd want it to be, and I want You to take control of it. And I want You to give me the victory over this sin. Sometimes we get satisfied in our relationship with God, and we get satisfied with where we are in our spiritual maturity. Well, the Scriptures teach us two chapters later in chapter 3 and then also in chapter 4, contentment is not about spiritual issues. It's about circumstances. We must be continually, on a consistent basis, allowing the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. Then, of course, as we talked about, that ultimate deliverance, that ultimate salvation, that third stage, if you would, of salvation, what Christ is working in us, is when He comes again and snatches us away. I Man, I tell you what, I have been pastor for less than a day. I guess technically when you voted on me, I became pastor. I don't know how all that works, but I've been installed this morning as pastor of this church. And you know what? It would not hurt my feelings one bit if I only got to serve one day. The Lord came tonight. If the Lord came tonight, man, that would be sweet. And we would see my Savior first of all. Boy, I tell you what, we walk by faith, then we walk by sight. Now, I'm getting ahead to the fourth point, excuse me. The reward of this gospel, this partnership in the gospel. But anyway, we can't partner together. We cannot partner together and see God's blessing on this church unless, number one, you're saved. Number two, you're living under the Holy Spirit's control. If you've been resisting the Holy Spirit in any particular area, you know what? You may think it's only an impact on your own life, but it's going to have an impact on this entire body. And it's going to drag this entire body down. We've got to be consistently growing towards Christ-likeness, allowing Him, and that's His, remember, it's His work. We just submit ourselves to Him to do that work and yield ourselves to Him to do that work. Secondly, we have I just did it in about 5 minutes, what it took me about 40 minutes to do this morning. All right. We must be partners in the passion of the gospel. In the passion of the gospel, the relationship that Paul had, and it's seen throughout the book, the relationship the Apostle Paul had with the Philippian believers was one of mutual love, mutual unity, and mutual care. They loved each other. There was a genuineness to it. It wasn't just a verbal, I love you, brother. And you know what? Our world, our society, with the now accepted alternate lifestyle concept, makes us nervous about telling someone, I love you. It doesn't need to be. We do not need to be embarrassed of our love for one another. We're not talking we're talking an agape love. Maybe a little bit of phileo love. And I can't think of the other third term that the world thinks of when they think of the world love. But agape love, preference for one another. Agape, a brotherly love, a friendship, a kinship, a bond. In fact, that's the hallmark of Christianity. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another. We have visitors. I'm guessing we had visitors this morning. I didn't see the visitors' cards. Hopefully we got, you know, I didn't even mention filling out a visitor's card. I don't know if we picked any up. I'm learning. Excuse me. Bear with me. Yeah. We get those visitor's cards. Those people, when they walk through these doors and they come into this body, how are they going to know that we're genuine? By watching and witnessing our love for one another. Our care. The way we treat each other. The way we talk to each other. I'm sure they'll pick up. And sometimes we like to pick at each other too, right? Ed is nodding. But that's in love. We do that in love. But how are people going to know there's something real going on here? It's because of the way we interact with one another. We can be friendly to them, and we need to be. We need to share Christ's love with them, even though we've just now met them. But they're going to be watching the way we interact. And they're going to know whether or not this partnership is one of genuine love, of Christ-likeness. And again, we say, well, you know, so-and-so, I can't love them. They're too hard to love. Yeah, you're right. We can't. This has got to be something God does through us. And that's why in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's got to be through us. The unity in the church, we got to have that. The church and Philippi and the Apostle Paul were united in their love. They were united in their joy. They were united in their suffering in my bonds. A few verses later in verse 29, and also the concept there that they were suffering alongside of him. And then they were united in their goals of what they wanted to achieve and what they wanted to see God do in their lives. Also, they were united in their care. Apostle Paul said, I know I would love to go be with my Savior in death, but I know you need me. And the church of Philippi, over and above, cared for their beloved apostle who ministered to them and to help them establish. So tonight, let's get on to a third one. If we're going to partner together, If we're going to partner together, we must be active propagators of the gospel. Okay, propagate, that's a big word. What does it mean? Well, there's many definitions, one of which, though, the way I'm trying to use it is to disseminate, to talk about, to share, to spread. We need to be giving the gospel out. And if we're not doing that, we're going to have a struggling time of seeing the Lord bless this ministry and for Liberty Baptist Church to flourish. And it's something that every single one of us need to be involved in. Take a look with me at verse 7. Even as it is fit for me or meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, that's that sharing of suffering. But he says this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In your defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense. Paul was in jail as he writes this because he was a defender. The reason he's in jail is because he was defending the very gospel he was preaching. He was defending it. And you know what? The church was right alongside with him. It doesn't tell us this. The scriptures don't tell us this. But I would not be surprised if alongside in the jail cell three or over are some other Philippian believers. Because they were ready to defend the gospel. They were ready to defend. The word defend it comes from the Greek word apologia. There you go. Big word for you. Apologia. We get the word apologetics from it. And that means to make a defense. Side note. You ever apologize to someone? I understand. We understand what the statement, the sentiment behind that. But really when you say, oh, I apologize, you're really saying, yeah, I'm defending my actions. Technically. Now we understand that the sentiment behind it, the way most people use it, it's a seeking of forgiveness. But it might be good for us to just go ahead and use the wording, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? That's a hard word to say. That's a hard statement to say, but you know what? It's biblical. We need to do it. But what we're talking about here is to make a defense. The true way the word apologia or apologetics is meant. Let's suppose you have been falsely accused of a crime. Let's suppose you've been falsely accused of a crime. Someone who looked like you robbed the store. And you happen to be driving through that neighborhood that night in a very similar car and looking very similar to that person. Plausible. You're falsely accused. You're arrested. And you go and stand before the judge and you say not guilty. And then you hire an attorney. And you are now the what? The defendant. You're the defendant. And what is your goal as a defendant? What is your goal as a defendant? Number one, your goal is to make a defense. Is to make a defense of you and your participation in this alleged occasion. Secondarily, you want to prove your case. I want to prove that what I'm saying is true. I want to prove it. I want to reveal what is the truth about this situation. I want to reveal what is true about it. We believe that the gospel, which this book, the Word of God, espouses, is truth. Do you not? What does Christ Himself in John chapter 17 say about this book? Thy Word is truth. It is the truth, the very truth. Now, if you're here tonight and you're doubting the authenticity and the truthfulness of this book, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble making a defense for the gospel. And so as we are going to be defenders of it, what is our goal? We want to prove that this is true. We want to prove, we want to make a defense of those who would attack what this book says. We want to make, we want to reveal the truth of this book. And we can't do that if we keep our mouths closed. We can't do that. In order for us, like the Philippian believers, to make a defense of the Word of God, we've got to, well, listen here, how do we got to do some things. We got to do some things to prepare ourselves to make a defense for the gospel. Let's think about this, though. This book is under attack. It's under attack from a secular vantage point. For those who are humanistic and do not want to believe anything about God, they call themselves atheists. And then those who aren't quite bold enough to call them atheists are agnostics. They're attacking this book, and they're attacking everything this book stands for. There's also a religious side of it. There are those who are going to espouse other than this book. And they're going to belittle what this says so that it matches something else. There are many different facets in which this takes place. Are we set to defend this truth? We live in a mixing bowl and in a cacophony of religious thought. Even underneath the umbrella of Baptist, there is a plethora of thinking concerning this book. So let me ask you this. Are we right? Are we right? How do we know? How do we know we're right? Well, we got to go back to the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. So, to prepare ourselves for this propagation of the gospel in the way of defense, we got to do some things. Number one, we've got to read this thing. We got to read it. A casual relationship with this book is dangerous to your life. A casual relationship to this book will make you vulnerable to Satan's deceptive ploys. And you say, well, I really believe that what we teach is true. But you never get into the book and investigate it to understand it, to apply it. And then comes along another religious thinking, another path of religious thinking. And the presentation is given, and you're unfamiliar because you just haven't been into it. And it's easy for Satan to deceive. It's easy for Satan to deceive if you're not in the book. I wonder, in our small group here, I wonder how many of our folks here tonight and in our church in general only pick up this book on Sundays. Do you read it? But you know what? Reading it alone is a good place to start, but we need more. We need more. We need to not only read it, we need to study it. We need to dissect what it says. 2 Timothy says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, correctly understanding, taking the Word of God and sharing it appropriately and accurately, the Word of truth." We've got work to do. Well, if we're not going to read the book, then we're surely not going to be studying the book. But if we're reading it and we're not studying it, we still find ourselves in a not so strong position when we come to make a defense of the Word of God. A good place to start. Well, how do I get going on this Bible study thing? A good place to start is by attending the Bible studies of this church. A good place to start is attending the Bible studies of this church. We have a ladies' Bible study that meets once a week. We have a Thursday night, I'll get used to that. Church where we're at is Wednesdays. A Thursday night Bible study. If you got nothing other than whatever television program you enjoy watching scheduled for a Thursday night, if you don't have a conflict, you need to come. You need to come. Study the Word of God. Get to know it. Understand it as we together as a group dissect it. Well, we know the church services, faithful attendance, that's important because that's what we're doing. What are we doing tonight? We're dissecting the Word of God. We're studying it. We're trying to say, what does it say and how do we apply it to our lives? Well, we need to do that. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. But you know what? There's still another one that we have on a weekly basis, and this morning it was fantastic. It's called Sunday School. It requires you getting up a little bit earlier on a Sunday morning. I understand how difficult that can be. But it's worth it. This is a good place to start. By coming to these things and being engaged in these things and working together with brothers and sisters in Christ to learn about the Word of God. But we also need to, once we progress to that stage, we need to go beyond that yet and learn to study God's Word on our own. Okay, I read the Bible, but I want to do this on my own at my house. How do I help myself at home? I'm reading the Word of God and I get to a verse that just, man, I'm not sure what that means. let me encourage you, and I will give you some suggestions. If you can save the money that's tried to do it, is get yourself a good study Bible. That has some notes. That has some notes. That has some explanation and interpretation to help us along in this process of study. I have here the King James Study Bible. And I really, really glean a lot of information from the notes and the thoughts of those who edited this thing. Life Application Bible is another good one for you to get. But you know what? We can't depend on the thoughts of man, right? That's why the Apostle Paul, in another passage of Scripture, gives us another very important tool for us to use in studying the Word of God. And it's a tool that we'll never be without. It's a tool that, in fact, indwells us. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. Above reading the Word of God, above studying out, and above using the works of other godly men, we must continually rely upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. What does Apostle Paul say about the Holy Spirit's work when it comes to interpretation and the understanding of this which he proclaims to be true? Let me give you two verses. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What is truth? It's the Word of God. What is Jesus saying here? When I leave, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come, and he is going to guide you in what I have taught you and help you to understand it. I don't believe that we can look, that we should. I believe the day has passed where we look to the Holy Spirit to get extra biblical revelation. That day is gone. We have the completed canon of Scripture. What I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples there is, he's going to guide you into what I have taught you and what other men whom I am going to use to write my word will teach you. He also says in another passage to the church at Corinth, but the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What is he saying there? He says an unsaved man was going to look up this Bible and read a passage of Scripture, and it's not going to make any sense to him. But a person who has the Holy Spirit indwelling them is going to go, oh yeah, yeah, okay, I see that. All right? The light bulb goes on. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, into understanding it. There's another thing we must do. We must do if we're going to be a good defender of the Word of God. And that is, we got to live by it. If we read it, we study it, we understand what it says, and we never put it into practice, it's useless. It's useless to us. How is it? We talked about it just a minute ago. When the people come in here and visit with us, when visitors come in and see us interact with one another, they are going to know that there's something real by our love for one another. But if they don't see it in our lives, if the pastor preaches about whatever subject, and then 2 days later they see you engaging in that very subject, what is it going to tell them about you? What is it going to tell them? Who cares what it tells them about you? What is it going to tell them about Christ that we proclaim to be serving? I mean, yeah, we care about what it says about you. We care for you. We do. I'm more concerned about Christ. Prioritizing my concern, I think about David back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Goliath is there in the valley and all the soldiers are afraid. They're not going to go defend their nation. They're not going to go out there and take on the challenge of this giant challenger. But David goes up there and he says, what's wrong with you guys, in essence? He's like, how dare this man defy the army of whom? Saul? No, the living God. He was more concerned about the reputation of his God than his own welfare. And that's what empowered him to go down to that valley, take 5 rocks and a piece of leather and conquer a giant and defend the reputation of his God. Are we ready to do that? Are we engaged in the Word of God? Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth? And are we living by it? Yeah, what we do does matter. What we do does matter. How we live does matter. We are Liberty Baptist Church, and that means we have liberty to serve and obey the living God. We're no longer in bondage to sin. But it does matter how we live. It does matter how we present and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the defense of the gospel, but there's also the confirmation of the gospel. They were standing for the gospel. The church of Philippi was standing for the gospel when Paul couldn't because of his imprisonment. They were, in essence, taking up the reins that the apostle Paul had initiated. They were gospelizing Philippi. They were telling everyone about their Savior. They were busy doing that work. In fact, a few verses later, the apostle Paul is excited about his imprisonment. Why? Verse 14, "And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word through fear." There, you know, it was because of what God is doing in my life and the suffering and the troubles that I'm experiencing because of my defense of the gospel that it's inspiring and motivating brothers and sisters in this partnership to go out and do the same. You know, they thought they were going to shut down the gospel and they put Paul in prison. They only energized it. They only energized it. They took up the reins. My mind goes to the concept of the... I believe it was... I don't remember which fort it was, but there was an American... I believe it was in the Civil War or the Mexican War. I can't remember. But the story goes is that the American flag was waving in the air. And a bombshell or something... Yeah, a bombshell came over and hit the pole at the base and dropped it down. And the soldier went out into the midst of the fray and lifted it back up. And then he got shot. And he fell down dead, and the flag came back down. Another soldier came back, and they won after another, went out in danger's way to lift up and proclaim their banner. Well, we are fortunately in a society or in a governmental structure where we have freedom. And we don't have to worry at this point too much about the bullets. And the bullets that are coming at us now are not going to kill us. They're just going to hurt emotionally. But we have a higher cause, and that's the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to lift it up and proclaim it no matter what circumstances are around us. We've got to live what we've got to live by it. We've got to proclaim it. They were not going to back down when false doctrine came around. They were going to make a defense for it, and how are they going to confirm? They're going to confirm the gospel. They're going to reinstate it. Okay, here's the false doctrine or the challenging doctrine to the truth of the Word of God, and they're going to say, here's the defense of it, and here's why, and et cetera. And we're going to do it by proclaiming the truth. We're going to put it right back up. Try to shoot it down? Sorry, we're going to put it right back up. We are going to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are going to have a flourishing partnership for the cause of the gospel, we've got to be busy proclaiming it. We've got to be busy proclaiming it. We've got to be busy defending it. And we've got to be busy reinstating it, telling others about Jesus Christ. When was the last time you told someone about the salvation offered in the blood of Jesus Christ? When was the last time as God placed an opportunity before you that you said, "Ah, better not," when you probably should have said, "Yeah, I better," and proclaimed the truth of the Word of God? Fourth, our last point. If we're going to partner together for the gospel, we must be busy. Please remember, as we're faithful in these three, we will together enjoy the prize of the gospel. There is a prize, and it's a threefold prize as I see it in this passage. There's an eternal prize. Verse 6 says, "From the first day until, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." He brings up the day of Christ. That is a promise and a reward of faithful service. It's because we have salvation, that which was begun, that we have entitlement to that day of Christ. And what am I talking about? Being in the presence of God. Now, we're in the presence of God this evening. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here. And He's busy. And I hope He's working in our hearts tonight. But there's going to be that day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Then we are going to be in His presence. Paul says just later in this passage, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that that's going to happen someday, whether it be through the veil of death or whether it be through the rapture. We're going to be in His presence. The reward of heaven. Our experience in heaven, let's put it that way. Our experience in heaven is going to be relative to our faithfulness here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, it says there, we're going to have all of our deeds tried so as by fire. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble, that which is earthly, is going to be consumed. And that which is precious stone, that which is royal, that which is spiritual, that which is done for the name of Christ will remain. There's a song that says, will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When we enter into heaven, are we going to have stars in our crown? Now, Kelly keeps telling me that I keep losing crowns every time I scare her, how are we doing in our service for Him? If we're faithful in these things, we are going to receive a reward. If we are unfaithful, we are going to experience loss. The passage there does not talk about loss of salvation. It talks about loss of reward. But then think about, what are we going to do with all the rewards we get? Revelation chapter 4. We're going to give it back to Him. Man, I want to be able to give Him an armful. I want to be able to walk up to Him, my back aching because of the rewards I can give back to Him. I don't know if that's your desire. I hope it is. But there's that eternal prize. There's also the joy of ministry. The joy of ministry in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. And of course, this joy theme permeating throughout this passage. There is joy in serving Jesus. Even when you're imprisoned, even when you are suffering, even when the tribulations and the circumstances of life have pressed you down, there's joy in serving Jesus. And the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi mutually are enjoying this joy. Enjoying this joy. That sounds redundant, but they're experiencing this joy that is found in the Lord, that is found in serving Jesus. And then verse 7. Even as meet for me, the second half of it, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers. You're all partakers of my grace. My grace. When God pours out His grace upon an individual, and believe it or not, you may not realize it, He's doing it every day in your life. When God pours out His grace on an individual, all who are in partnership with that individual share in that grace. How do we, explain that a little bit. All right, what did we start off tonight? We had some songs and then we did what? We did testimonies. When someone testifies of how God has worked in their life, if we're partnering together with them, we are going to be blessed. We're going to experience the blessing of the grace that God put on that individual. We're going to partake together of the grace that God gives to each and every one of us. If we're not partnering together, and unfortunately this does happen in churches, and I hope and pray it never happens with Liberty Baptist, that someone can become envious. That someone can become bitter because they're not getting the blessings this person got. I've seen it happen. You know, I've had it happen. I've been there. And God's convicted me of that. Let's partner together for God's future for us. And we need to be partakers of the gospel. We need to be passionate about the gospel. We need to be propagators of the gospel. And both now and in the future, we need to enjoy the rewards of the gospel, the prize of the gospel.